Well, thank you. It has been a really good weekend. We've enjoyed our time. We've met so many amazing people, and we had a packed schedule, and it was really good just to get to spend time. And we went up, what was it, South Mountain? Is that right? South Mountain. We got to see the valley. It was really cool, really fun. We've enjoyed our time here, and like Dave said, I grew up in Colorado, but I went to Oklahoma Christian University, and I did undergraduate and graduate work there, and went out to a small town in western Oklahoma after that, and was there for 10 years, and started out as a youth minister, and did that for about 8 years, and we had our minister had to step down. He had health issues, and one of the elders actually came and said, "Hey, we want you to be the preacher," and I said, "Nah." No, I'm not doing that. You know, I could never come up with something to say every single week. There's no possible way that I could do that. And I actually turned him down twice until finally the third time I said, "Okay, I might do it." You know, and here I am about 6 years later, and it's something that I've found a real passion for, and I'm excited to share with you this morning. My wife, by the way, is from Oklahoma. I grew up in Colorado, so okay, there you go. So we met in college. Well, kind of met in college. That's a long story. I'll tell you that some other time. Anyway, we've been married for about the same time. I've been in ministry 14 years, and so we've had a fun ride together so far, and we're looking forward to the possibilities for the future. So we're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, there's not going to be anything on the screen. I'm actually working another job right now while I'm in transition period, and so it was all I could get done to get my sermon done. But we're going to be in John chapter 12, and we're going to continue the series that you guys have been doing with the Year with Jesus. I think, is that right? Okay, Year with Jesus. So this is actually an original sermon. This isn't a sermon that I've preached before, because they gave me a passage, and I hadn't preached on this passage before, so I had to come up with something from scratch, and it was actually a tough passage. It was a really difficult passage, and it's deep, and the message that's contained in this passage is not for the part-time Christian, and it's certainly not for the person who is not a Christian. So if you're here this morning, if you're a guest or you're here for the first time and you're just not really sure what you think about Jesus, this message is actually not really for you. So you can kind of sit back and watch the Christians in the room squirm a little bit, because you don't have to necessarily do this yet. Now, should you choose to follow Jesus, this will be something that eventually you'll get to. But this is a hard lesson. Now, the Gospel of John was actually written about 50, 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus. The church has been through a lot in 5 or 6 decades. And they actually had a few other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that were synoptic Gospels. They were probably written before John. And they're all kind of alike. So if you've ever read the Bible before and you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all kind of seem to follow a similar pattern and a lot of the same stories. But John is just like off on his own. He kind of does his own thing. He only tells a few stories that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell. But basically what is needed is that there is a new perspective that the church needs at this time when John writes. And they need a new perspective from an old apostle, because he's basically the only one left. And so he's looking around at the church, and he's seeing that there are some things that they need and some stories that they need to know because of what they're facing and what's going on. So if you've ever read the Gospel of John, you'll know that the Gospel of John is actually known for the seven signs. There's seven big miracles in John. It starts out with the wine in Cana, and of course Jesus makes it, but he doesn't drink it, right? He just makes it. He just makes the wine. But it continues. You didn't know that? I heard somebody say I didn't know that. Well, now you know. So Jesus makes the wine in Cana. That's his first big sign, and then he continues on, and he does some incredible healings. He heals some people. There's just a great, you know, these incredible signs. And in the midst of all these signs, he's also making these I am statements, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," or "I am the bread of life." You know, you've got to eat me. And he makes all these incredible statements while he's doing these signs. And so he does the sign, he makes this statement, and everybody seems to disagree and push back with Jesus. It's just kind of the normal theme of John, that people are disagreeing about who he is and how you understand him. And so that's just kind of the passage of John. It's just kind of the theme of John and the way it runs. Now, where we're going to be today actually lines up with the final sign, the raising of Lazarus, which I think Jenna preached on a few weeks ago, and the sixth I am statement. So the sixth I am statement is, I am the resurrection and the life. So that's where this we're going to kind of focus in on in John chapter 12. Now, ironically, Jesus goes back to Bethany, which is where Lazarus lives, and it's really close to Jerusalem, and they're like, his disciples are like, you can't go back there. You know, you shouldn't go back there because you've made all the Jews really, really angry. You've basically said you are God in the flesh, and the Jews really don't like that. They really want to kill him. And they said, Jesus, you shouldn't go back there. Even though Lazarus is dead, you shouldn't go back. And he says, no, I have to go back. This is part of the plan. It's part of what I am called to do. And so he insists to go back, and Thomas, who's also called Didymus, which I think is a really awesome rapper name, but I haven't heard a rapper named Didymus yet. But maybe you should, you know, choose that name and be a rapper. I think you could make something with that. But Thomas is like, no, I don't think we should go. But if you're gonna go, Jesus, I'll go, and we're just gonna all go die. You know, that's what Thomas thinks. And so Jesus shows up. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and of course, everybody is in this huge uproar because a man has been dead 4 days and now he's raised and Jesus is back in the city and everybody's excited. Everybody's believing in Jesus. And so now it's about 6 days before Passover. Jesus shows up in Bethany again. He has this dinner with Lazarus. More and more people are coming to believe in Jesus. And the chief priests and the Pharisees are like, okay, we have to kill Jesus. But we not only do we have to kill Jesus, we also have to kill Lazarus because everybody's believing because of him. And so then Jesus comes from Bethany into Jerusalem, and it's just this incredible entry. Everybody is yelling out, and everybody is crying out, Hosanna, which means save or save us or something along those lines. Everybody is just crying out. They're laying their cloaks in front of him as he walks by on a colt, and everybody is just so pumped because the king has come to Jerusalem. And this is exactly what the chief priests and the people in charge don't want to happen. Because what happens when a nation that Rome has conquered decides to have a new king or to, you know, bring up a new king? Well, Rome comes in and squashes everybody and kills everybody and destroys everything and says, okay, now you've learned your lesson. Don't do that again. You know, that's basically what Rome is going to do. And so the people of Jerusalem, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the ones who are in charge, say, we've got to do something about this. Okay, and this is where we pick up the story in John chapter 12, starting verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, people right here are already acting like Jesus is king, right? Because what do you do when you want to go see the king? Well, you go talk to one of his retainers, or you talk to one of his, you know, his sidekicks or whatever, and you say, hey, I want an audience with the king. And why are they going to see the king? Well, they probably want something for themselves. If you want to go see the king, you want to either put out a request or you want to make yourself seem important. So these Greeks come to Jesus, and they want to talk to him. They want to spend time with him. Now these Greeks, they're kind of known as Hellenists, you know, they're not Jews. And the reason that they probably go to Philip is because Philip is actually a Greek name. And if you know anything about Jews, they really aren't normally given Greek names when they're born. And so mostly what happened is Philip, as a Jew, he kind of grew up and he looked at this Hellenistic lifestyle that the Greeks around him were living. And he said, hey, I kind of want to do that. You know, I kind of want to be that. So he would get a new name. He would probably change his hairstyle. He would, you know, change his clothes. And so these Greeks see him and think, hey, that's our in. We can talk to this guy. He's a Hellenist, just like us. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if you're a cowboy Or maybe you moved to, maybe if you moved to Oklahoma and you're not a cowboy, which I'm not, and you could actually, you know, you kind of see that lifestyle, and you're like, hey, he's got the jeans and the boots and the hat, and I kind of want to join that. And so, you know, you put that on and you try to become a cowboy, and then everybody's like, hey, he's a cowboy. It's the same way with the Hellenists, okay? So these people come to Philip, these Greeks, and they want to talk to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't seem to interact with them. It's so weird. This is such a strange story because they come to Philip and Andrew. They go talk to Jesus, and Jesus just kind of ignores them. I think Jesus actually acknowledges them eventually, but at this moment in the next, what Jesus says next, he doesn't really acknowledge them. So let's keep reading. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Those who love their life will lose it, while those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Now, I just want to point out, this is just three teachings of paradox. It doesn't make sense. I am really popping. I'm trying to move this away from my face a little bit here. Okay. It's three teachings of paradox. You know, you have to die to bear fruit. That doesn't make any sense, right? Like we want to be alive. We want to make a difference in somebody's life. We want to, you know, have our hands in things. We think that we have to be alive to bear fruit. And Jesus says, no, the seed has to die to bear fruit. It's like, well, I don't want anyone to die. But then he goes on. He says, if you lose your life, or if you love your life, you will lose your life. If you hate it, you will keep it for eternal life. Once again, that doesn't make sense, because what do we do as human beings? We go to doctors, you know, we try to get good diet and exercise practices, you know, we try to be healthy, we try to stay alive and fit so we can enjoy life. And basically what Jesus is saying is that if you're just trying to love your life and grab a hold of your life, it's kind of like one of those greased pig competitions. Have you ever done that? Like, you're trying to grab this greased pig. Is that just in Oklahoma? Do they do that here too? Anyways, they grease this pig up and it's all like slimy, and you're trying to wrestle it to the ground, and if you can catch it, then you can win a prize. And most, I've never seen it caught. And everybody's just laughing as that pig is just slipping through your hands. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here, is that if you love your life and you're grasping for it, you're trying to hold on to it, it just slips away while everybody looks at you and laughs. Because everybody knows that life ends in death, right? You can't hold on to it. Nobody makes it out alive. It's the way that life works. And so Jesus says, if you hate your life, you will keep it for eternal life. And eternal life is not just about what happens when you die. Eternal life, if you read the Jewish perspective, it's about grabbing a hold of the presence of God now and continuing on forever. It's not about just what happens when you die. It's about what happens now, what begins now, eternal life now. But then he goes on and he says, and true honor, by the way, is found by following Jesus in humble service. What? I mean, for us, once again, we think honor is found in, you know, going up the ranks in your profession, having all the power. You're the boss. That's power. Do we have a fit body and nice clothes on the outside so that people have these thoughts of praise when they see us? We see that as honor. But Jesus says, no. No, the more important role is humble service. If you keep reading the Gospel of John, what does Jesus do in chapter 13? His disciples are all gathered around. They're sitting there eating the Passover. And Jesus takes off his outer garment. He wraps a towel around his waist. And he washes all of his disciples' dirty feet. You see, Jesus lives this out. He says, true honor is found in humble service. But facing death, as Jesus is talking about here, it's not easy. And he admits that. Look at what he says, verse 27. He says, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. See, here John provides just a little bit more to the story. Because what is Mark, you know, when you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark says that Jesus struggles in the garden and he prays for God to take this cup from him. And John agrees that that is on Jesus' mind. But he gives us just a little bit more that John eventually, or that Jesus eventually prays a different prayer, not just simply, take this cup from me, but Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. And I love this story because a voice from heaven comes and immediately answers Jesus. It's so cool. He says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, Jesus' ministry, in other words, up to this point, has glorified God. And God says, and it's going to glorify me even more with what's coming. And glorify, by the way, if you're not familiar with churchy language, it just means giving high status. You know, high status is just being attributed to God's name. And the crowd hears this voice. Look at this, verse 29. The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken. So that, once again, this is just kind of that theme running through John where the crowds just can't agree. Verse 30, Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And this seems to be kind of the linchpin. It seems to be how it connects to those Greeks. Because right, they were coming and seeking out Jesus. They were coming and looking for Jesus. And so he's beginning to draw people to himself, which is a big deal because Greeks weren't normally welcome. And so the Greeks are there and there's basically a new era that's starting. And then the crowd speaks up. We know scripture. Hold on. They say, verse 34, we've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? See, this is a really sad question. Because if you read Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, this is an incredible vision that Daniel, you know, many years ahead of Jesus had about the coming kingdom. And this is actually where Jesus gets his terminology, Son of Man. Daniel basically says there's a kingdom coming that will be an everlasting dominion and it will not pass away and this kingdom will never be destroyed. And so the people are thinking this has to be, you know, this has to be a kingdom where the king is alive and the kingdom doesn't die and the king doesn't die. You know, they can't envision a kingdom having a leader, having a king that is lifted up to die. They understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. Being lifted up, they know that means being crucified, being killed. And especially those who are reading John, they know exactly what Jesus is saying. And I have to believe that Jesus' cryptic response comes with kind of a sad smile as he talks to these people. And according to John, these are actually his last words in public. The rest of the words that he speaks in John are to his circle of disciples. So listen to what Jesus says to these people who are doubting. He says, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Those who walk in the dark do not know where they are going. Put your trust in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So this is actually really sad because these people are not getting it. And Jesus is saying, trust in the light. You know, this is a theme, once again, all the way through John. In John chapter 1, Jesus is the light of all mankind. He shines in the dark. If you read in John, light and dark is always, you know, it means something. Light means they get it. You know, the woman at the well, she's there in the middle of the day. She's there in broad daylight. A lot of people say, well, that's because she was ashamed and didn't want to be, you know, with the other women. No, John's trying to make a point that she got it. And what did she do? She was a woman with no name, and she was a Samaritan, which is, by the way, a bunch of strikes against her because she's a woman. She has no name. She's a Samaritan. She's had a bunch of husbands. She's got all these strikes against her, but she's in the middle of the daylight, and she gets it. She knows who Jesus is, and what does she do? She brings the whole village out to come see him at the well. But the very next chapter, you have Nicodemus who's in the dark. he comes to see Jesus in the dark. And he doesn't get it. He actually has a bunch of things going for him. He's a man. He has a name. He's a teacher. You know, he's got all these things going for him, yet he's in the dark. He doesn't get it. And this is just a theme that's going through John. And so Jesus is just saying, listen to the light. Follow the light. Use the light. So hopefully we have illuminated this passage just a little bit because it is a tough passage. I just want to leave you with a few takeaways that just kind of jumped out at me as I was reading through this and studying it and meditating it on it. And my hope is that you'll take what we've done here, just the tearing apart of the passage and putting it back together. My hope is that you go home tonight and just spend some time thinking, how can I live this out? But I want to just give you a couple options for how you can live this out or ways that you can apply this to your life. And the first one is this: death results in fruit. That's really hard for us to grasp, right? And when I say death, I don't just mean somebody dying, because we have all this evidence of death in the world, right? It's not just dying. All this evidence of things being separated, you know, diseases, job loss. We just heard a story about a job loss just a little bit ago. Children with disabilities, natural disasters, addiction, broken marriages, terrorism. You see, it's all death. We have this monster that is in our world today that is unavoidable, but it's in the midst of death that fruit can be made. I mean, this is incredible. But unfortunately, we in America, what do? We live these super padded lives that we often do very little for Jesus when we suffer, because we become this incessant whiner. And I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm talking about me. Like, I like to whine when things go bad and when things go poorly and when things don't turn out the way that I want. And when, you know, and on a serious note, when somebody is going through a sickness, I just whine to God, you know. But death results in fruit. And the best prayer, this is the second takeaway, the best prayer to pray in the midst of facing death is, Father, glorify your name. Isn't that's hard, right? Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name in the midst of my loved one going through this sickness that is resulting in death. Father, glorify your name in the loss of my loved one. Well, Father, glorify your name in the midst of losing my job. Father, glorify your name in the midst of my broken marriage. Father, glorify your name in the midst of whatever death is doing in your life right now. Father, glorify your name is the best prayer to pray. When most of the time, what do we pray? We say, God, just, you know, fix it. Heal him. Make it all right. Jesus says, no, Father, glorify your name. Because here's the thing. You know, if you're a Christian, you know that every time you look back at that moment when death was at your door, when death was there, you know that God did incredible things. And he changed hearts. He changed you. He did things with that whole situation that were incredible. And I think what Jesus is calling us to do is to have that attitude, that way of looking at things on the front end instead of the back end. Because how much more of a witness could we be if we could have that going into death rather than kicking and screaming and whining and finally getting that perspective when it's all over? And finally, when we don't follow the Savior who is lifted up, we live in darkness. This is a hard one. This is a hard one. Because Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servants also will be. That's hard. You see, we want to follow the one who makes our life better. We want to follow the one who fixes everything. And Jesus actually says, that's darkness. No, you follow the one who is lifted up. And this crowd struggles to accept this Son of Man who is lifted up. But Jesus says, follow the one who is lifted up and you will become children of light. So if everyone would be standing, I just want to give you an invitation to think about. So if you're a Christian, the monster of death is a reality in our world. We can't deny it, but we can suffer well. I mean, realize that this is a moment when we can bear fruit to draw people to God by the way that we suffer. You see, we are the living light in this world. I still remember the story of Christians in Europe as they faced the Black Death. Everybody was leaving. Everybody was running away from Europe, but the Christians were staying and they were serving the people. And many of them were dying. And that is what God calls us to do, to go into death. Because guess what? We serve the one who has power over life and death. And this morning, if you're skeptical, if you're just not sure what you believe about Jesus, you're not even sure that you believe the Bible, you just don't know what to think about all this. And maybe you think, man, I just don't know if I can accept that teaching. But there's one thing about this whole story that rings true, I'm sure. And that is that darkness and death is unavoidable in this world. We cannot avoid it. It is not something that we can put on hold or get enough insurance to control, right? Will you consider Jesus? Will you think about the one who claims that power over life and death and then was resurrected to show that it was true? Perhaps it's time to start exploring how Jesus might make your life different than it is today. If you need anything this morning, I would just encourage you to come while we sing, and the shepherds here at Tempe Church will be here to meet you, pray with you. If there's anything that you need, don't miss the opportunity.